morning, everybody. We're so glad that you decided and chose to be here today. Today does mark that we are kicking everything back off and into high gear around here for our CCF Kids Ministry, for our youth ministry. And then we have these life groups. Maybe you don't know about our life groups, but these are groups of adults at a similar stage of age where you can get together and connect and get to know people in your life stage, but also dig into God's Word. And if you don't attend a life group, we encourage you to go to one. There's one, there's a couple, I think, at this hour, and then there are a couple next hour, too, that you can choose from. So we want to encourage you about that. And then also, all of our small groups, all what we call care groups, that meet throughout the week are kicking up this week also. And so if you don't know anything about any of that, please find somebody in guest services. They'd love to help you find out more information and help you get connected somewhere like that. Hey, I just want to pause right now, and what's happening in Florida, and I'm sure that many of you have friends who are there, and we just want to pray for them. I know we have some friends there, and you guys know Jim and Sue Schwindline, who are part of our church for so long. Yesterday Jim texted me, or Friday he texted me and said, you know, they boarded up their house, they had to leave Tampa. So let's just pray for that state, and let's ask God to protect them and give them what they need in this time. So Jesus, we pray for the state of Florida. And God, we know that you have a ton of believers there, and there are a ton of people who don't know you. And Jesus, may this be an opportunity at a time of hurt, at a time of desperation, at a time of running for your life. We pray that Christ followers will show up everywhere and use this as an opportunity to point them to you, even in the middle of destruction. And God, we pray that Christ followers will share their water, that they will share their food, that they will share their resources, their shelters. God, we pray for them. And Jesus, we pray, God, that you will use this as a way to point people back to you. Please, God. We need your help. They need your help. And so we pray that that's what will happen even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump in our teaching series. So we're continuing on. We're ending. Today's it. There's no more pursuit, yeah? And, there is. God's pursuing us all the time, right? But we've been doing this study over the summer in the book of the minor prophets, or I should say in the mini books, right? There's 12 minor prophets. We're looking at eight of them. Today we get to the eighth one. And just like when you read any scripture, context is everything. You have to understand the context. And so as we've been going through the summer, we've asked you to read with this context in mind, and that is that God pursues us from a heart of love because he desires a relationship with us. So important as you read through the minor prophets. The other context that you need to have in your mind as you read through the minor prophets is that God pursues us because he keeps his promises. He's a covenant keeping God. God's people, the minor prophets were written to God's people at that time, and they had broken covenant with God. But God has been faithful. He's been pursuing them for years, trying to call them back into relationship. And as we read through that, it's so important to have that in mind, because we have to read the Bible in its context. And then we try and draw practical application for our life. God, what does this mean for me? Well, today, this brings us to the eighth minor prophet, Haggai. So, last week we left off with Habakkuk, right? Well, lots of history has happened between Habakkuk and Haggai. Let me try and catch you up really quickly. Last week it was Habakkuk, and the Assyrians were still in charge. Well, shortly thereafter, the Babylonians came into power. They wipe out the Assyrians. They move into Jerusalem. And we know this. The history tells us that in 586, they wipe out Jerusalem. They destroy it. They destroy the temple, the representative of God. They capture tens of thousands of people, and they drag them back to Babylon. And I'm talking tens of thousands of people that the Babylonians did this to. And then they hold them there as slaves, as captives in Babylon. And then at this time, the Persian Empire starts rising in power. And Cyrus, the King Cyrus, Cyrus the First, when he rises to power, he comes in and he takes over Babylon. And there in Babylon, we know that, and again, we know that they were held captive for at least 70 years. So we know, you know, we're talking at least 80 years have transpired between Habakkuk and what we're going to read this morning in Haggai. Well, Cyrus the First, historians tell us that he may be one of the first kings that believed in human rights and humanitarian efforts. And so when he comes into power, what he does is he lets all the people that were held captive in Babylon, he lets them go. He's like, go back to your homelands. And what was something unique about God's people, Israel, what he does for them is he sends them with leaders and he resources them to go back and rebuild the temple of God. Unheard of, never happened before in the ancient world. And here you have God using this pagan king, Cyrus the First, to send back his people. And one of the leaders of Israel at that time was a guy named Ezra. He's a priest. And in fact, what we have so much detail about what they call the post-exile, meaning coming out of Babylon, going back to Jerusalem, which by the way is 900 miles, which by the way takes about 4 months to get there if you're walking on a camel. Right, which is like forever. This is like a long trip. They go back, but Ezra writes about this, and you can read about it in the Bible. That's why we should read our Bibles. We've got to read our Bibles. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, and then it's Ezra. So we have Ezra who tells about this exile in very detail about this. Now, Cyrus the First, you know, has resourced them to come back and build the temple. These guys are excited, and they start laying the foundation for the temple. And as they lay the foundation for the temple, what happens is called life. What happens next is life. All these people, they stopped rebuilding the temple because they got too busy. They started getting sidetracked. They started getting focused on other things. And so for the sake of getting practical in the book of Haggai, here's my question for us. What or who are you investing your life in? What or who are you investing your life in? And here's the thing. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your stage of life. You can be in elementary school and junior high. If you're in high school, college, you can be singles in your 20s and 30s or 40s. You can be married. You can be a grandpa and grandma in here. And it doesn't matter. All of us are, did you hear me? All of us are investing in a what, and all of us are investing in a who. I just wonder if you can identify the what or the who in your life. What or who are you investing in your life? And see, what happens is Habakkuk, this is what's so cool about the Bible. We just got to jump right into this. And Haggai, in the first chapter, the first verse, look how specific Haggai gets here. On August the 29th, the second year of King Darius. Hold it. I thought you said Cyrus was in charge. Yeah, he was. He was the king. But again, time, remember, they started building, laying the foundation. They get sidetracked. Some time has spent. We'll, for round number's sake, we'll say about 10 years have transpired since Cyrus has passed away. His son has taken over. He rules for about 7 years. And then King Darius comes into the play. And here's what we know. So detailed. We can trust the Bible. August the 29th, the second year of Darius's reign. So we know exactly when this has happened. King Darius now has been in power for 2 years. He's in his second year of reign. And this is the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor. So notice the leaders here. Notice these key players. Notice that we've got Haggai, who's the prophet. We've got Zerubbabel, who is the governor. And we've got Joshua, who is the high priest. They all came, Ezra writes about them. If you read the book of Ezra, you will see all these guys mentioned, and that they leave Babylon with, they leave together, and they show up back in Jerusalem, And 2 years, by this time, it's almost 10 years has transpired when God sends this word to Haggai. Now, what's the word that he sends to them? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, now, see, God knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. He knows, like, our motives. Here's what he's saying. This is what all the people who left Babylon, came back to Jerusalem, and we know that's over 42,000. I forgot to say that, right? We know over 42,000 people left Babylon and came back to Jerusalem with Ezra. In that one time period, 42,000 people show up. Those 42,000 people, here's what they're thinking in their heart. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Interesting. 10 years. They come back. They're all pumped up. We got to build the house of God. They've got the resources to do it. They lay the foundation. Then they get sidetracked with life. What are they doing? Well, let's find out. The Bible tells us in 3 and 4. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in what luxurious houses? Some of your translations will use the word paneled houses, and don't think 1970s paneling, right? Don't think that, because the kind of paneling it means is really luxurious. It means handcrafted, carved out things on your walls. I mean, they poured tons of resources and time into themselves, and that's what God is upset with them. He's like, why are you living in these luxurious houses? Why my house continues to lie in ruins? My temple, God's work, isn't going anywhere. You haven't gotten past the foundation because you have spent all your time on you. My question this morning is, what or who are you investing your life in? What or who are you investing your life in? Now, we can relate right to this. The Haggai goes on to say this from God. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You know, God's like, don't you understand? You can't see it. You know what? This is so true. We can't see what's happening to us because we're in the middle of it. How many times is that true? So many times, if we could just pull ourselves out of the situation and really think about this in an unbiased way, we get a more clear picture. And that's what God is trying to tell them. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. So they're working hard. Oh man, they're putting in overtime. And it's like you drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Look at this next line. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. You know, when I read that, what came back to my mind is my dad would always say, son, that dollar is like burning a hole in your pocket, isn't it? Did you ever hear that line? That, you know, burning a hole in your pocket. Because I wanted to spend my dollar on a can. You know, as soon as I got any money, I wanted to go buy the candy, buy whatever I want, because it was all about me. Well, what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying, is that you guys are so focused on you. What you're investing in is yourself. The who you are investing in is yourself. You have totally forgotten about God's work. You've totally forgotten about what I have called you to do. And you are working hard and you're spinning your wheels. You're putting more and more stuff on your calendar. Your calendar continues to get more busy. Your calendar continues to become more full. And do you know what? It's not satisfying. It's not feeling whatever it is it's supposed to feel like. It's not satisfying to you to continue to work and to continue to put more on your calendar and then go to that event or do this or do that. It's not satisfying, and God knows that. God says this will never bring satisfaction to you. And I wonder this morning, the what or the who, what's the answer to your question with the what are you investing your life in? What's the answer to the who are you investing your life in? I sure see my story shows up in here a lot. I sure see, I'm speaking to myself. I'm talking to myself. I'm like, God, are you sure? Like, why can't I say it? Some of us have a yes problem. some of us just, we want to help everybody. We want to say yes to everybody. We want to say, yes, we can. We can do that, and we can do that. And then we find ourselves not being able to invest in real kingdom work because our minds are so scattered, because our schedules are so filled. So this morning I'm asking you, what or who are you investing in? Now look what happens, what God does here. He tells them, you've got. He's like, basically, you guys need to get focused back on the kingdom of God. He says, now go up into the hills and bring down the timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why, contextually, why is it such a big deal that the temple get rebuilt? Because the temple was a light to all the other nations. The temple was symbolic to all the other nations of who God is. The temple was symbolic that He was the God who brought them out of Babylon, brought them back to Jerusalem, resourced them with the king's money to rebuild His house, and all the other people are going to be like, this has never happened before. It's all about pointing everything back to God. The temple was so important contextually because at this time period in history, God showed up in the temple. That was the place where people would go and bring their sacrifice. That was the place where people would go to worship. That was the place where they would seek God's presence, was in the temple. And they couldn't do that because the foundation was partially rebuilt in the temple. Temple wasn't there. Now, here's the cool thing. We don't live under the Old Testament anymore, underneath the Old Covenant anymore. Thank Jesus, because I couldn't handle the whole animal sacrifice thing. That would be awful. But here's what we do know, that Paul tells us this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, don't you realize that all of you together, so he's looking at Christ followers. So this morning, if you are a Christ follower, if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then he's talking to you. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. He doesn't live in the temple physical anymore. He lives in you. He goes on to say in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? So again, he's driving this point home. Guys, it's not about the temple. It's not about the way our ancestors used to worship. It's a new day. It's about you. It's about you being the temple. He lives inside of you, and it was given to you by God. He's like, you do not belong to yourself. Hold on. What do you mean? You can't tell me I don't belong to myself. I'm in charge of myself. Not if you're a Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that God has placed inside there when you put your faith and trust in Christ. And then he says God has bought you with a high price. Now, if you don't hear anything else here this morning, if you're not a Christ follower, will you hear the gospel right here? This is the gospel, that God bought you for a high price. The high price was Jesus. The high price was that Jesus left heaven. The high price was that Jesus was willing to suffer separation from, for the first time since eternity, he was willing to suffer a separation from God when he took your sin and my sin upon the cross. And when he did that, he suffered greatly. If you have ever read in the New Testament about when Jesus was like, can you do anything but let this pass cup from me? He was like in agony because he knew he was about ready to be separated from God, because God cannot look upon sin, and God needed a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, he bought us. And that's why we're not your own. And the repercussion or the result of that is that, so you must honor God with your body. Let me ask you, are you honoring God with the what and the who of what you're investing your life in? If we pull out your iCal and you start looking around and you're looking at your week, are you investing in kingdom work when you're at work? Are you investing in kingdom work when you're at school? Are you investing in kingdom work when you go to Walgreens, when you go to CVS? Are you investing in kingdom work You say, well, what in the world do you mean? I mean, when you show up at work, are you a person of peace? I mean, do you show up ready to allow the Spirit of God to work through you to produce the fruits of the Spirit? So that when the person cuts in line of you and you're in a hurry, you don't blow up. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit of patience has overcome you. You're like, why didn't I just get mad? Well, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you're not getting mad. In fact, you're like, hey, you want to go ahead of me? Go ahead. You want to go ahead of me too? Go. I've got the fruit of the Spirit just working out, baby. You know, the patience coming out, right? It's about you. It's about you allowing the kingdom of God to go wherever. See, this is what's so cool, is the kingdom of God. Listen, the kingdom of God goes wherever you go. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes. That's His plan now. It used to be you had to go to Jerusalem to see the kingdom of God, to see the work of God. You had to go there to about the temple. It's all about the temple. Not now. We are the temple of God. And so it matters how you live. How you live matters. How you react to people in the workplace matters. How you... high schoolers, it matters how you react to people in the cafeteria. It matters how you talk to them in the hallways. It matters how you treat other people. And it doesn't matter if you totally disagree with them. It matters. There's a right way to disagree with people. And only the fruit of the Spirit can produce that. And this is the temple that we're talking about. This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about. And as Haggai goes on, he says this, the whole raiment, this is what happened. They started obeying the message of God. They got it. In fact, they got it, and it brought a fear to them. It was like, oh my gosh, we've got to get busy doing the kingdom work of God. Don't forget, why would they be feared? Because they remember how God called them back into relationship with Him. And it wasn't a pretty sight to be held in captive for 70 years. There was like this healthy fear of God. They didn't want any more of that. They wanted to start obeying. So here's what happens. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord, and he says, I am with you. I'm with you. Man, you guys can do this. You can live out the kingdom of God in your school. You can live out the kingdom of God in your workplace. You can live out the kingdom of God in your neighborhood. You can do this. And not only that, you can do it with enthusiasm. Look what happens. Then the Lord sparked enthusiasm. He does it in the leaders, right? The Zerubbabel, the governor. He does it in Jeshua. He does it, who's the high priest. And then he does it in all of God's people, the whole arraignment of God's people. It was God did this work in their spirit. He created this. Man, this is it. We're in. It's about the kingdom work, and it doesn't matter where we're at. For us, we should all be excited about the kingdom of the work that God is doing. Just this past Wednesday at our LRT, when we were meeting with all of our ministry leaders, one of the ministry leaders started talking about how they have these You Matter cards on their desk, and when people come in, it's like, oh, hey, by the way, these are colleagues, by the way. And they're just passing out, hey, you matter. You matter. And how they're passing them out. I was talking with this other guy this week in the hospital, and he's sharing with me how his faith in their department, and which, by the way, they work for the state. Both of these people work for the state, totally opposite ends, but they both work for the state. And they're in his department. He's talking about how the people know about their faith. They talk freely about their faith in their department. That's the kingdom of God coming in the workplace. And that brings some enthusiasm. Because then it's not about just doing the job of whatever it is that God, to get the paycheck, right? Then it's about doing your job for the sake of the kingdom of God, and you are bringing it with enthusiasm. But because, well, let's read this. And then they began to work on the house of the Lord, and it tells us when. In September, the 21st, they start working again on the house of God, and they start building it again. But you know what? They're like you. And they're like me, because Haggai says in chapter 2, in October 17th, read it, it's in your Bible, on October the 17th, he says, all of a sudden, they get sidetracked again. It's like less than a month. Isn't that like us? I mean, we're talking about a month has went by. Their enthusiasm has waned. You know, they're maybe not so excited anymore. They get sidetracked because people start barking at them. People start hindering the progress of the work of God, of the work of the temple. And here, here's what God's got to do. Does anyone, he reminds them, does anyone remember the house, this house, talking about this temple, in its former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. What he's doing is trying to recall. Remember what it looked like when Solomon built it? Remember in its grandeur? You know, remember what, hey, he's trying to help them to see this. But now the Lord says, be strong. And again, he's coming back at the leaders. You guys have to lean into me. He says, be strong. And then it's not just about the leaders, about Zerubbabel or Jeshua the priest. It's about all the people. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you. In less than a month, they needed to be reminded that you can't do this on your own. They needed to be reminded that your strength needs to come from God himself. We need to remind ourselves that we have to lean into him. And he says he will be with you. And this morning, can you hear that for you? In your school, he will be with you. In your college, he will be with you. In your workplace, he will be with you. In your neighborhood, when you are trying to tell people that they matter, he will be with you. When you are in a restaurant, and you're like, you hear that prompting from God. You hear like God saying, hey, you should start a conversation with them. And so you do. And I did this. And my heart, and I had this great conversation. And the whole time I'm talking to this guy, I'm thinking in my head, how can I like slip in God to this? How can I show him? And then he ends up telling me about how he almost died. And he's telling me about this whole process. And so then I think, this is my job. Or this is my time. This is my opportunity. And I jump in and I tell him, hey, man, it was a sure thing that God was watching over you, over all of that. And then, and that's all I said. And the conversation continued. And then in my heart, I felt like you need to give him a You Matter card. And in my mind, I'm arguing with myself. No, because then he'll think the only reason I talked to him was to give him one of these cards. And I'm going back and forth with myself sitting there. And I'm not joking you. I get up and I almost left. My heart, you could have seen my heart pounding through my shirt. It was like, buh, 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 buh. It was pounding hard. And finally, I'm just like all nervous, blundering over my, I don't even know what I said. I just know I handed him the card and said, you matter. And I got out of there. But we all struggle with that. We all are going to have that inner fight. It's just going to be a constant struggle for us. But we have to lean into what God is doing. And so Haggai goes on to say this, because this is what's awesome. The future glory of this temple, this is God telling him, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory. So you remember Solomon and all of its splendor. Yeah, you're going to build it back. And he's not even really talking about that. He's talking about when Jesus' temple, when Jesus is actually in his temple again, when he sets up his reign and rule. But notice the implication here for us when it says it will be greater than the past glory. Glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and in this place I will bring peace. And he's talking about the Messiah. He knows, God knows, that one day the Messiah was going to show up in Jerusalem in this very place. But he also knew what Paul was telling us, that now you are the temple of God, and now you are to bring peace. You have Jesus inside of you. Bring peace to your workplace and let people know how they can be at peace with God. Let people understand how there doesn't have to be a separation between them and God. And we are to be these people of peace. And it says, I, the Lord, have spoken. So this leads me to this question. And it's on your connection card. And if you would pull out your connection card, and if you would read this with me. It says, I will prioritize my schedule to make sure that I'm including time to invest in others and his church for the sake of the kingdom. This is a whole perspective, a mindset. This is all about you looking at how you live your life and looking at what you invest your life in and looking at who are you investing your life in. And what I'm asking you to do is to commit. Will you commit to prioritize your schedule to make sure that you are including time to invest in others and His church? Here's what happens. So many of us get comfortable where we're at. You know, so many of us can just fall into a routine. And when this happens, we stop with this mindset. We stop with this perspective. We stop thinking about, am I really living out the kingdom of God wherever I go? And we get comfortable. I want you to listen to a guy named Bob Goff. Bob Goff is just amazing, is all I can say. This guy's amazing. He is a lawyer by trade. And at one point in his career, he decided that it's all about the kingdom of God. And he started investing in Uganda. He started helping the children there and putting up homes and schools for them and building schools and all this stuff. And he was just pouring his life and investing in a what and a who. The what was this educational system, and the who were the children of Uganda, to where finally the president of Uganda said, "Will you be the ambassador for Uganda to America?" Which is like, what? He's not even Uganda, you know? So he tells in this little 2.5 minute clip, I want you to hear him. And I want you to hear him challenge you about your comfort zone and getting out of it.
Four days ago, I was in Somalia. We went to Mogadishu. And I'm like rounding up, I knew a total of zero people in Mogadishu. But we started this country torn by a civil war. There is no government. There is no police. There's nothing. Just a big civil war with 10 million mad people. And everybody's got guns. And we get to the airport, and we're like, you hire these guys with machine guns to protect you. And so there's six of them in this truck in front of you, and you're the guy in the van that's with the tinted windows behind them. Who does everybody aim for? I want to be in the Prius behind the guy in the tinted windows, right? So we're driving through these roads, and it feels like a level of Call of Duty. I mean, it's like somebody cuts in between us and the guys with the machine guns, and that's how people like go missing, right? So the guys with the machine guns start shooting, and I'm like, yikes! That's the only word I could come up with. And the guy that was driving says, this is really bad. I mean, there's two things you don't want to hear in Somalia. This is really bad, or I'm the captain now, right? So, I'm like, yikes! But you know what, you guys? Isn't that where we want to live when you're following Jesus? Right on the edge of yikes. Because guys like me, he talks about me in Scripture. He talks about guys like me, maybe some of you that are comfortable. Right? And that's the deal. I've got a beautiful wife and a pickup truck and a house, and I'm living right in the middle of comfortable. And he says, Bob, live right on the edge of yikes. Because you know what? Then you'll actually need me. Like guys and gals that aren't comfortable, they actually need the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? The Comforter. Man, that's so over my pay grade. But our job, get out on the edge of yikes. And you know what? If we're not on the edge of yikes, find someone who is. And get out on the ledge with them. Go like, double yikes. Go like, what do you do? I don't know. Smallest piece on the chessboard, one step closer to Jesus.
Isn't that true? We get so comfortable that our Christian life, it just is like humdrum. But man, when you are in the kingdom all the time, when you are in the restaurant and you hear that prompting from the Spirit and your heart starts pounding, there's something about that. It feels like you're on the edge of yikes. You know, most of us probably won't end up in Somalia. Most of us won't end up in a black SUV with machine guns around us. Most of us won't. But all of us end up in a restaurant somewhere. All of us end up in a neighborhood somewhere. All of us end up in a Stop and Shop or a Dave's Market or a Whole Foods or wherever you shop. All of us end up in a CVS or a Walgreens somewhere. And God is calling us to live out the kingdom of God in those places. And very specifically, this morning, I want you to look at the next step on your connection card. Will you look at that? It says, I want to help the mission and vision of CCF by serving on a ministry team. And let's stop right there. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even know what the mission or the vision of CCF is. The mission of CCF, when we talk about living on mission, is about calling all people to love God. When we say all people, we mean all people, regardless of their background, regardless of where they're living with or who they're living with, regardless of what they're addicted to, we are calling them to love God, and then we're asking them to follow Jesus. And that's about discipleship. That's about becoming more like Jesus. And so we're asking you to live on mission, to call everybody around you to love God. And then we're asking you to be more like Jesus, to get in His Word, to grow and become more like Christ, and then bring somebody else who you are helping to be more like Christ. And then it's about serving. It's about serving others where others, you are others focus. I'm telling you, this is the mission of God. And if we were all 100% in on that, it's like you are on the edge of yikes. And then we need to know, you need to jump in. You need to jump in someplace. The bigger picture, or the vision, if you will, of our church is to radically see the spiritual climate of Rhode Island change. Hey, we know that the population happens to be dropping, but you know what? That doesn't mean that the spiritual climate of Rhode Island can't change. And it's so exciting just among our congregation. Nonetheless, other churches where they have people who are living out the kingdom of God, but when all of God's churches in Rhode Island are living out the kingdom of God, and they are bringing about a radical change in a spiritual climate, and it's up to us, it's up to you to make it happen. And we're asking you to be a part of that. If you're not a part of that, if you're not serving in some way, and specifically helping our church to carry this forward, if you're not serving on some ministry team, we ask you to get involved. We ask you to jump in and let us know your name. Let us know what area, where's your passion at. And then lastly this morning, if you're here and you're saying, man, I'm not, you know, all this stuff you're talking about, I don't even know. Well, maybe that's because you would admit this morning that I'm not a follower of Christ. This is your first Sunday. You've been here, you know, for 12 months, but you have never submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you say today, I confess Jesus as my Savior and put my faith in His death, burial, and resurrection? If you would pray that today would be the beginning of a transformation that will continue until we all are in heaven. Today could be your day if you would call and confess. Will you? Will you do that today? Will you pray with me? So Jesus, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, so many followers here in this room. And God, we pray for those that need to reprioritize their schedule. We pray that they'll do that. Those that need to reprioritize their mindset, that wherever they go, they're called to live out the kingdom of God. Jesus, make that move in their heart. And Jesus, we pray that like never before, we will see you at work. And God, for those who aren't involved yet, Jesus, you know what you're doing in this place. You know how we continue to see more and more people come because we are praying for the one, because we are inviting the one, and then they're just showing up. And God, we know that this means we need more volunteers. We got to create more seats. And so, Jesus, will you help us to figure out the best way to do that? Obviously, Jesus, you know we've got to add a service at some point, sometime. And God, whenever that happens, we are asking you to raise up the volunteers to make that happen. And so, Father, will you help those who aren't involved yet say, I want to be a part of that mission. I want to be a part of that vision. And they jump in. And God, this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, they aren't a follower of you yet, may today be their day for you to bring transformation to them. In Jesus' name, and everybody said it.